If you have your Bible tonight, find if you would Genesis 39. I got my page turned here, Genesis 39. Want to follow up on this morning's message and preach to you tonight on the subject of the authority of God in our lives. We looked this morning at the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. We looked as Matthew concluded the sermon by giving us an understanding of the position of the people that heard the Sermon on the Mount. They were amazed and they were astonished at what Jesus was preaching. They even sensed in Him the authority that He is and that He has. And yet, they never submitted to the authority of Christ. Later in the book, we went over and watched as they challenged His authority. Once it was revealed to them that their demand had to be to humble themselves to a position of submission to the Lordship of Christ and recognizing that they were a sinner, recognizing their need of righteousness apart from themselves, they bristled at that. And as Jesus began to expose their pride and their stiff-necked and their rebellious attitude, not humbling themselves, it began to stir them. It began to drive them to a position of anger. And the Bible says if you have anger in your heart, then you have committed what? Murder. And so later in Matthew chapter 21, they began to challenge, by what authority? You're doing all these things. You're saying all these things. We want to know what authority you are under. They didn't want to submit to Him. They were searching for some way out other than His direction. Who is giving this? They did not want to acknowledge that He is and always has been the authority Himself. So later, when the cry came, "We have no king but Caesar," that was a final step back from the nation as far as a leadership position there, to where they totally rebelled against from coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Nobody is born again without humbling themselves to Jesus as the Lord. Amen? And so that was their position. Now, that's not our position. Many of the people in this room, we've been saved. We have trusted Christ. We have humbled ourselves. We find ourselves glad to call Him Lord. But I want to remind us tonight, in a tender, sensitive way, that salvation is not the end of our walk in relationship with the Lord. It's just the beginning of our walk in relationship with the Lord. We come under His authority to be saved as far as He is the Savior and we need His righteousness, but we also live under His authority on a day-by-day basis. And I am afraid that the Church of Christ is trying and finding itself and attempting to live its life apart from the authority of Christ. And one of the ways that we are doing that now as a people, and I'm talking on a global scale here, is that churches now are aligning themselves constitutionally, doctrinally, and positionally against the Word of God. Be real careful anytime you hear the words church doctrine. What is your church doctrine? Well, this is the doctrine of the church. No church is allowed to have its own doctrine. Every church is to submit to the doctrine of the Word of God. And so one way we are, as a big umbrella of churches, we're kind of living outside the authority of Christ in our daily lives because we don't have the Word anymore inside our churches being preached to us. But there is a necessity and an understanding that our life is to be lived under the authority of God. Christ is to be preeminent in that. And I wanted to give you an example of what that looks like. Because sometimes I can preach things up here and say things, and I'm not sure that I'm able to to translate them or to make them practical so you can see them in your daily life. But I found an example of what it is to have a life lived under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that example is in the life of Joseph. If you look at Genesis chapter number 39, we're first introduced to him in chapter 37 there. But I'm picking up in chapter 39, verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now you remember, Joseph was 17 years old in chapter 37. Joseph was assigned by his dad to go and watch over his brethren. Joseph was assigned by God to be a savior for the nation of Israel. God was orchestrating in his life to position him to enable this God's people to make it through the famine. God had a plan for Joseph that Joseph did not know. God had a plan for Joseph that if Joseph would have seen, he'd have been terrified by it. God allowed Joseph to dream some dreams to explain to him the call of God upon his life. But as Joseph began to find that God's call upon his life, he found that his brethren began to hate him. So you know the story. His father loved him especially, and he was a favorite to his father. He made him a coat of many colors. And the brethren pretty much just got sick and tired of hearing about Joseph all the time. Parents, be careful about having favorites. Be careful about having favorites. All of our children are gifts by God. Amen? And so the brethren, hatred developed in them for him. And they plot to murder him. One brother spares his life and they put him in a pit. You understand that they strip his coat off of him. You know the story. They dip it in the animal's blood. They sell him off to the Ishmaelites. They tell his father that he is dead. That is the context we find as we come upon chapter 39, verse number 1. The Bible says, in all of that horrible things that happened to him, verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And so here's Joseph, sold by his brethren, but God is still with him. I'm so glad the Bible teaches that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with him during these days. And God is orchestrating in his life because God's got a plan for Joseph that he's working out. And so Joseph finds himself in the home of Potiphar. Joseph finds himself that his master sees the blessing of God upon his life. And his master begins to invest in him, and the master begins to put things in charge. And pretty soon, the master has given Joseph everything over his care over his life and over his home, except for a few things. And the master is being blessed because of Joseph's presence in his home. And it's a wonderful beginning to what God has planned. There's ups and downs in the life of Joseph. Then you come to verse number 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. Lie with me. Here you find a young man sold into slavery, away from home, every reason in the world to complain and to murder and to be, and to murmur and to be angry and bitter, and yet he's serving the Lord, and then along, and he finds himself submitted to the authority of God. God is with him. God is blessing him. And he runs into an incident in his life where a woman puts her eyes on him. And the woman desires for him to be sinful. The woman desires for him to do that which is against what God had commanded him to do. And ultimately, Joseph finds in his life an attack on the authority of God in his life. You know, the world will always offer you an option to the authority of God. And Satan will always be looking about to challenge us in this area. So here comes the challenge. Here comes the attack. I mean, we almost live in a society today when even a Christian would look at Joseph and say, Joseph, I don't really blame you. Sorry about that. I don't really blame you if you did what you did because God has mistreated you. Let me tell you something. God never mistreats anybody. And our mindset in our churches is such where we're almost at the point where we will agree with things contrary to the book because we don't understand the hand of God. Let me tell you something. When you don't understand the hand of God in your life, you can always trust the word of God in your life. And there comes an attack against the authority of God. I love verse number 8. The Bible says, but he refused. He refused. Now, he didn't just refuse out of his willpower. He didn't just refuse because of his own enabling. He gives a reason why he refuses the approach of this woman. Why he refuses. Remember, the young man's a teenager. The young man's in a place where he's really by himself. And here's Joseph's remark as to why he refused her. Verse number 8. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? And finish that verse, if you would, please. Sin against God. Sin against God. I believe Joseph understood four things that helped him understand the continual blessing of living a life under the authority of God. And I want to show them to you out of these verses. First thing I think Joseph understood fully was he understood salvation. He understood salvation. Joseph understood that if it weren't for God, he should have been dead. Joseph understood that he was in this bottomless pit and God brought him up out of this bottomless pit. Joseph understood that in verse number 4, the only reason that he found grace in the eyes of his master was because he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He understands in verse number 2 that it was the Lord that was with him. And Joseph realizes that without Jesus Christ, he would be lost. By the way, without Christ, so will you and I be lost. And sometimes I think as the longer we grow, I won't even use the word grow, the longer we are Christians, the thought process comes into our mind, the more we forget how sinful we really are and what a great work of redemption God had to do. And if we're not careful, we can almost get to the point where we see ourselves not needing grace, but we see ourselves not needing grace as much as somebody else. Listen, there's only one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Joseph never forgot the saving grace of God. He never forgot that, but for Jesus, he would be suffering in that pit. And he realized that it was all because of him. He realized that he was purchased out of that. He belonged to him. And he always reckoned a debt that he had. He always reckoned the grace of God. He always reckoned the blessing of God. He never forgot God's great salvation. I submit to you, when we step outside of the authority of God in our lives, we have for the moment forgot about his salvation in our life. You were not saved to serve yourself. You were saved to serve him. And Joseph remembers that. And so he finds himself here. And even though he's far away from home, even though he's in this foreign land, he never forgot God's grace. He never forgot the salvation. He never forgot what God had done for him in his life. The second thing he understood when it came to the authority of God is found in verse number 9. He said then, thereafter he told her that he didn't keep anything but his wife. Verse number 9, he says, how then can, what's the next word? I. How then can I? Joseph understood himself. Joseph understood his selfish nature. Joseph understood that just because you desire something doesn't make it right. Joseph understood that the self part of man cannot be in charge of man. It's untrustworthy. Joseph was afraid of himself. And the evidence of that is found in Genesis chapter 41. Look, if you would, at Genesis 41, verse 38. One of the great descriptions of Joseph given us to Pharaoh is found in verse 38. The Bible says, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? See, Joseph knew that his responsibility was not to be filled with self. His responsibility was to be filled with the Spirit. There are going to be times in your life, my friend, that things are going to make sense to your nature, but they're going to cut against the authority of God. Just because something finds agreement in your human nature doesn't mean it's right with God. That's why we have to be Spirit-filled every day. And Joseph went into this thing filled with the Spirit of God, so there was no room for self, and he was able in his understanding to identify, it's dangerous to walk. I can't do this. I'm not in charge of my life. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I don't have a right to recollect that this could be proper, or I could be revengeful here, or I could be excused for this, or this could make sense, or I could get away from it. How can I do that? I know I can, but I don't want to. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And evidence that you have understand the authority of God in your life is that you're filled with the Spirit of God every day. And by the way, we need to be filled every day. If it feels good, do it. That philosophy is not in the Word of God. And so Joseph here is illustrating for you and for I that if our lives are going to be lived under the authority of God, if Christ is going to be preeminent, if we are going to have a life of that, then we can't have a life that's led by self. We have to have a life that's led and filled with the Spirit of God. And God's people would say amen to that. Number three, he understood. As he's filled with the Spirit of God, he has spiritual vision. How then can I do this great what? Wickedness. You see, a life under the authority of God never forgets that without Jesus Christ, I would be lost. The only exaltation I have is because of him. It's not because of my own merit. A life under the authority of God understands that self is against God. I had to be redeemed from myself. I must be filled with the Spirit of God, walking in that direction. Then as I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I begin to be spiritually sensitive. And then I'm able to, as I have his life in me, and as I'm filled with his word, and as I'm filled with his Spirit, I begin to see like he does. I begin to think like he does. I begin to hear like he does. I begin to understand like he understands. And I begin to see sin as great wickedness, not as anything that would be something that I would want to participate in, not as something that I would want to even be near. Joseph says, you're giving me this opportunity. Myself would probably take that opportunity, but I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And so because I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I see this as a great wickedness. The reason that most people don't ever really understand the authority of God, it gets all 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 hazy is when we're not filled with the Spirit of God. We don't have good spiritual vision. Listen, you and I need this book. We need to read it. We need the direction of it. We need the guidance of it. We need what it reveals about me, what it reveals about other things. And Joseph here, he's illustrating that if my life is going to have the authority of God on it, then I'm going to be able to see sin as exceedingly wicked. I'm afraid that we as Christians, not necessarily us per se, but I'm afraid that we're just losing our sensitivity to sin. I got news for you. Sin has consequence. Amen? And self craves just to be in charge. And you're going to have a battle over who's going to have the authority of your life. And you've got to be able to see that all self wants to do is to bring me in a position that gratifies that. And all the Spirit of God wants to do is bring me in a position that brings honor and glory to Him. And I'm not going to have the authority of God on my life if I am involved in consistent sin. I've got to see sin as wicked. And watch what he does. Here's how he sees that. Look, if you would, at verse number 9, the fourth thing. Not only does he understand salvation, not only does he understand himself and that he needs to be Spirit-filled, not only does he see sin as being great wickedness, but here's the direction. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. So, Joseph is illustrating that the authority of my life is not my flesh. The authority of my life is not myself. The authority of my life is not this opportunity. The authority of my life is the Savior of my life. And Joseph measures everything, as you study his life, he measures everything under the direction of God. Listen, I am not going to sin against God. God sent me here to preserve life. And so every thought is brought under the authority of God. Every action is brought under the authority of God. Every relationship is brought under the authority of God. And even though there's the drive of self, self's got to be mortified and the Spirit's got to be fullness there. But God has the complete veto power in my life. And I'm watching people that say they're a Christian, but God has no power or authority in their life. They just do whatever they want to do. And the evidence to us that He is the authority is He's preeminent. So every area of your life matters to Him. So let's talk about your marriage. Does God have the authority in your marriage, men? If God has the authority in your marriage, then everything about your marriage is not measured by how you like it. It's measured by what God says. So let's talk about our choices. The choices I make are not measured by how they appeal to me. The choices I make are measured and appealed by how do they relate to God. Everything I do, I bring under His watchful eye, His word, His authority. And so Joseph says, I'm not going to go be sinful with you. I'm not going to sin against God. I believe we live in a day, though, when God is not the ultimate measure of our authority. Our feelings are. Amazes me how much people go by feelings. We used to say that a woman was emotional and a man was what? Rational. But we're so effeminized in our world anymore that our men are now emotional. There's nothing more scary than an emotional man. I'm not saying we can't have emotion, but we're just up and we're down and we're and this is where we have come. We've come to a position now where the authority of my life is how do I feel about this? I got news for you. If you're going to go according to how you feel, there's no end to the road you will travel. Joseph didn't go by his feelings. Joseph went by the understanding that he had found grace in the eyes of God. He went by his understanding that his self could not be trusted. He had to be spirit-filled. He went by the understanding that that sin is exceedingly wicked and it has no place in my life because my life is under the authority of God. And then he went by the understanding that everything I do is measured against my Savior. He has veto power. He has encouragement power. He has whatever authority over me. That is the illustration of a life lived under the authority of God. Pastor, that is impossible. I remind you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. All right, let's have our prayer. We'll have our closing.